The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
How many have one of these? Just a couple of you? Didn't everybody get one of these? Oh, come on. Let's see your hands in. Very good. Here's an opportunity. If you're currently unemployed, spiritually speaking, to dive into some ministry. I can't think of a better way to spend some time and spend some of your energy than getting involved with an outfit like this. It's one of the reasons we support them as a church. Because they're making a difference. It may not seem like very much sometimes, but I'm reminded of that story of the little boy on the beach whom the old man saw chucking something into the ocean. And the closer he got, he saw that the beach was littered with thousands of starfish stranded by a high tide. And this little boy was walking around, picking them up and throwing them back in the ocean. And the man said, "You're wasting your time. You can't possibly save all of these. What difference does it make?" Little boy didn't say anything. He reached down, picked up a starfish, and threw it back in the ocean. He said, "Made a difference to that one." And we can't do a whole lot individually, but the more of us that get involved in ministry, and quite frankly, I'm concerned for many of you here because you are unemployed. There's nothing you're spending your passion on other than yourself and your things. And it's high time you got off your seat and started spending some time in the things of God and things that make a difference and in kingdom stuff. And this is a very good way to do it. So I want you all to do this at this time. I want you to pull this little green sheet out, okay? If you haven't already pulled it out or balled it up into an unrecognizable wad or given it to your child to color on, I want you to pull it out. And I want you to just pray about where you fit in there on that list. And put your name down and all the other pertinent information. And fold it very carefully in half. And we're going to send the ushers around to pick these up. I think it's important. Because I think God spoke to some of you as you were watching the video, as you were listening to Roger. And said, "I want you to get involved in this." Now, this isn't high-tech stuff. Or Roger wouldn't be doing it. That's what he's... This isn't really difficult, but it is something that you can do that makes a difference, not only for thousands of young women in this county. I was shocked at those statistics, quite frankly, that we got an A-plus rating. God have mercy on us. It's incredible that they're throwing the Smart Love program out. We need a new governor. I say that because she's the one that pushed that through. That the statistics in Pierce County, whoa.
We're number one in access.
Number one in access.
And per capita abortion.
We need some people committed to praying. A door-closing ministry, okay? You've heard about, and we're going to talk about the prayer that opens doors for ministry. Well, we want a closing door ministry of prayer. God would close the doors of those abortion providers in this county and shut it down. We're in a spiritual battle, Roger noted. And
you know, it's a double punch, too. Pierce County leads the nation in methamphetamine use. We're Pierce County's in a pivotal battle for our souls and our lives, and our babies and our adults.
Amen. That's right. And so, as you look over that list, I'm sure something will speak to some of you. And just mark that down. Sign your name and fold it up. And guys, would you come up with the plates and collect those for us? We need to be about His business. And we've been talking about the first thing we need to be about, and that's prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Jesus intends that we would be a people who advance on our knees, as it were. We've been talking about the incredible power of prayer, the need for persevering prayer, the blessings of prayer in a local church. And as we have, one question continually occurs. I've heard it from others. I've voiced it myself. If God is sovereign over all things, all powerful and omniscient, all knowing, why does He need us to pray for what He already knows is going to happen? He's set everything in motion. He's ordained even all the days of our lives. So what need is there for us to pray? And I think more to the point, why does He involve frail, weak, irresponsible, faithless people like us? I don't know if that describes you, but I feel that describes me many times. How is it that God would include us in His great plan? Well, this morning I want to sort of unpack that using Ephesians chapter 6 as kind of a launching point. And I want to give you some reasons to pray. Why pray? Why do we need to pray? What is the issue? If you don't already have those in mind. Number one, prayer is God's design. God designed prayer. He's sovereign, He's omniscient, He's omnipotent, He can do anything He wants. Nevertheless, He has ordained that we would participate in His purpose through prayer. John Wesley was convinced of this. He wrote, "God will do nothing except in answer to prayer." Now, I don't know if that's an all-encompassing statement, but it sure strikes right to the heart of it. God has called His people to pray, to do those things that He is planning to do already. In Ezekiel 22, 30 through 31, Ezekiel 22, 30 through 31, we see this principle as the Lord speaks concerning Israel. He says, "I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap, read, pray before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation upon them and have consumed them with the fire of my wrath." God looked, He said, for someone to pray that I would stay my hand from wrath, and I didn't find anyone. And He says, "Thus I have poured out my indignation upon them." In other words, God's design, we read from this, is to have us participate in His purpose on the earth. We see this all throughout Scripture. In the life of Paul, in Romans, Paul wrote this at the end of the letter. In chapter 15, Romans 15, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in the joy, enjoy by the will of God, and find refreshing rest in your company. Couldn't God, simply by the exercise of his will, remove the threat to Paul? Couldn't he make it so that his message was acceptable just by saying so, by deeming it so, to the believers? Absolutely. He could do it. But the fact remains, he didn't. He got instead the Romans to pray for this. He got them to praying for this to happen, and he answered. And his answering the prayer, he inspired, and the things he wanted to see happen brought him more glory than if he had just waved a wand over the situation and made it happen. Because the result was, when Paul related the things God was doing in the church, the Bible says that when they heard it, they began glorifying God. His gift and his message were accepted. The evil and disobedient Jews were thwarted. Irony of ironies, by those same Romans they hated. Paul's life was spared. He was given access to preach the gospel not only in high circles in Judea, King Agrippa and Felix, but also in the very heart of the Roman Empire, Caesar's household. And the whole Praetorian Guard heard his message. Wow. That's what God was after. And from there, it went all over the world. Prayer acts to change things that appear unchangeable. Prayer acts to change things that appear unchangeable. Paul's two prayer requests, to be delivered from the disobedient Jews and for the acceptance of his ministry, assumes that the will of the unbelievers to hurt Paul and the will of the believers to disapprove of his ministry were both in the power of God to change. And he did. Prayer is God's design. Secondly, we pray because we're at war. If you don't know that, you're on the sidelines. As Christians, we need to realize we're at war. We're engaged in a cosmic battle for the triumph of God and the cause of Christ in the world. That's what Ephesians 6 says. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness or evil in the heavenly places. I saw this firsthand very clearly when I went to Argentina in 1991. It was the first conference on prayer, spiritual warfare, and evangelism. And I was interested to see how all of these things fit together. So we went down there and we arrived at the hotel in the heart of the city. And it was a 14-story hotel. And that's where we held our conference. There were 200 guests from all over the world. Every country nearly was represented. And it was kind of exciting to meet people from different parts of the world. But at that same hotel, unbeknownst to the organizers of this conference, was another conference going on. And it was the National Psychics Conference. Actually, it was the International Psychics Conference, because there were many representatives from other parts of the world as well. And I just thought, wow, this is going to be interesting. But what the psychics didn't know is that our conference took one entire floor of that building and set it aside for 24 hours of prayer. All the time we were there for 10 days. Actually it was for 12 days. They started a day early and ended a day after. There might be some need for some breakthrough right away, and then some lingering effects that they had to pray about. And so we got in on a Thursday, And we're in our rooms and everything, and went to the first session Thursday night, and nobody said much. I went downstairs and checked out the schedule of events for the psychics, and it was pretty weird. Friday morning, we get up. All the signs are gone. And I said, "What happened to the psychic convention?" And said, "Oh, they moved. They said the vibrations here were really bad." I thought, no doubt. No doubt. There's a battle raging. And oftentimes we're unaware of it. But it's a cosmic struggle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so we need to fight. We're at war. We need to realize that. Colossians 4:12 says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling, always fighting on your behalf in his prayers." Prayer is how we wage the warfare. 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called." 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." One of the biggest problems in the church today is that we don't realize as Christians we're in a battle. December 7th, 1941 is a day that we'll live in. And why is that? You know, it was a beautiful, sunny, balmy Sunday morning in Hawaii. Any of you that have been there can probably relate right away. Most of the offices were closed. It's a Sunday, after all. Even those on the military base. A minimal contingent of soldiers were on duty. New technology, including the radar mounted there at Opana Point, were functioning. And indeed, they even saw some planes that were en route, but mistakenly assumed they were planes friendly to them. A war had been raging in Europe and Asia for 2 or 3 years prior to this. But it hadn't touched the U.S. yet. And it was as though we were living in some sort of vacuum that it wouldn't. And in fact, on that day, a Navy destroyer found a sub outside the waters of the Pearl Harbor, fired on it, and it went away, and it was reported, and nobody did anything about it. It was like they weren't aware. And then we know the story, how it was a day of devastation and ruin and death. And the reason that happened is because they didn't realize they were already at war. This hadn't been fired upon yet. They didn't realize. They didn't believe it could really happen. No one took it seriously. And we need to understand that we're in a cosmic battle, and we need to take it seriously. And that means that we need to give ourselves to prayer. One of the most potent weapons we have is prayer. Prayer is the means God has ordained for his purpose to be accomplished on the earth. The God-appointed way to wage war and fight through to victory is through prayer. In Matthew 6, 9 through 10, Jesus taught us to pray this way, commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but it really is our prayer. This is how we should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy on earth as it is in heaven. The coming of God's kingdom, the doing of his will on earth, the way it is done in heaven, is the victory of God. That is, this is the consummation of the ages. This is what everything is moving toward. This is the sure purpose of God, his will on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus says, pray for it. Pray for it. pray this way. God has ordained that this will come about, and yet he says, pray this way. Pray that his kingdom would come. Ask him to cause his will to be done. Pray that the plan to win the war succeeds and God triumphs in the world. It's what he's told us to do. Prayer is the instrument of God to bring about the things he's willed to happen. And it also is the means he uses to line our hearts up with his will. To get us in the fray, as it were. Prayer is also the means through which God calls us into his purpose. Calls workers into his purpose. In Matthew 24:14, Jesus said this. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. In other words, the good news of King Jesus and his salvation will spread to all the nations. This is God's invincible will. This is what he said is going to happen. And it's a prelude to final victory. That the gospel will be preached. That's why we go out. Isn't it, Hillary? It's one of the reasons we go. To preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. So what does Jesus do? He says in Matthew 9:37, because this happens through missionaries and evangelists and witnesses and martyrs and people who give their lives for the cause of Christ. Jesus says, pray this way. For this to happen, pray this way. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. There's no doubt that his divine purpose for the nations will come to pass. But we shouldn't just say, oh, hallelujah, and sit in our homes and worry about our mortgage. Because he's called us to be part of the means through which this happens. And it happens, it comes to pass through prayer. And evidently, according to this, recruitment for this purpose, for this fight, is dependent upon prayer as a means to victory. Prayer is also the means through which the kingdom advances. This is how the kingdom of God spreads. The battle is to be fought on the way to final victory. That is, the battles that prepare the world for Christ's coming move forward on prayer. In Acts 4:31, Luke tells us about a gathering of early Christians. That must have been some prayer meeting. And when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken. And they all ran out screaming. No. You know, evidently, they knew this was from God and wasn't an ordinary California quake. This was something empowering because it says, and they were all filled with something. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. That's an opposite reaction from most people's, you know, sense of an earthquake. This earthquake saw them filled with the Holy Spirit and preaching the word of God because they had come together and prayed. Prayer brings down bold, spirit-filled witness to Christ for the advance of his kingdom in the world. Prayer is also the conduit for the word of God. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. The word runs and triumphs by means of prayer. That's why we pray. The word would be effective. Ephesians 6:19 says, pray for me. Paul says, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul's boldness in the gospel came by means of prayers from simple Christian brothers and sisters like you and me. And the prayers of the saints become the conduit of the word to run and triumph and prosper. Prayer is incredibly important. Prayer is also the means to open gospel doors and close abortion clinics. Again, Paul in Romans 15:30 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Paul wasn't even in the same room or continent of these people. And yet he was imploring them to strive with him in prayer. There's something that happens as we gather as a church for prayer, that we're entering into a striving together with other believers around the world. Sometimes I just get a flash of, wow, there are probably people in Kenya right now praying in Brother Isaac's church. And probably praying as the Holy Spirit intends for much the same thing that we're praying for. And you get this picture of this interconnectedness of the church around the world. He says, strive together with me in prayer. Strive. That's not a casual word. Prayer is not a casual event. It's not a, you know, now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. That's okay. But you left that when you were five. Okay? Prayer is striving together with. That's why corporate prayer is so important. It's so powerful. I grant you, it's not easy. It's tough to get here on Tuesday nights. It's tough even for your pastor sometimes. Oh, no, no. We pay you to do that. You don't pay me enough to do that. Just kidding. Prayer is a fight. It's a cosmic struggle. Therefore, cosmic things will happen to keep you from prayer. And so Paul encourages us, strive together with me. Enter into the striving. He invites them, come and work with me. We used to grew up on a ranch, and it was in an area called Block 40. We called it Rock 40 because we had to pick rocks every year. It seems like it just grew rocks. And we tried to pick all the little ones so they wouldn't grow into big ones, but it never worked out. And so we would have rock parties. And so I had the great idea of, I had to work on one weekend picking rocks. And so I invited some of my friends, said, you want to come to a rock party? Oh, yeah, we'd love to. I didn't tell them what it was. You know, people don't just sign up for rock picking. It's hard work. And Paul is inviting them, come and pick rocks with me. Strive together with me in prayer. He was inviting them into the eternal purpose of God. That's awesome. Wrap your mind around that. Prayer is the means through which the kingdom advances. Prayer is the conduit for the word of God. Prayer is the means to open gospel doors. The wrestling of Paul to be faithful in all his sufferings was sustained by a wrestling in prayer by the brothers in Rome. Colossians 4:3. Paul says, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Open doors for the spread of the gospel. Come in answer to striving in prayer. Because, next, prayer undergirds everything. When I get the opportunity to go to the mountains in the middle of winter, I take very much care in what I wear. I wear all the usual stuff, you know, coats and pants that are wind and waterproof, wool, sweater, socks, gloves, nice little wool toque. But underneath it all is my base layer. And that's what is foundational to everything. You know, my wool underwear and wool socks and wool shirts and wool neck thing. It undergirds everything. As we look at this passage in Ephesians, we see that prayer is the undergirding of the armor we wear. After pointing out the enemy in verse 12, Paul says in verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication." One way we might read this admonition of Paul is put on the armor, praying. Fasten the belt of truth, praying. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, praying. Put the gospel shoes on your feet, praying. Take up the shield of faith, praying. Take up the sword of the Spirit, praying. Pray at all times with all kinds of prayer and all kinds of supplication. Prayer must undergird everything. Don't go in your right assumptions to do something, or in your own expertise. That can be disastrous, unless you've undergirded it all with prayer. Next, prayer is the God-appointed way to engage in the struggle. In this cosmic struggle, prayer is the way we're to engage. In this passage in Ephesians 6, we're encouraged to be strong in the Lord, strong in the strength of His might. We can't battle these things in our own strength. Even the Lord Jesus didn't say to the enemy in the wilderness, "Go away, I am the Christ, God incarnate." No, but He used the Word of God to disable the enemy. And there are three words Paul uses in this text to talk about strength. He says, "Strong in the Lord," and "dunamu" means to acquire strength, to enable, to acquire strength, to strengthen. He says, "in the strength." It's a word, ischus, means strength, might, power, a worked in strength over time. His might, kratos, means might, dominion, authority. It refers to the power of God. Firstly, we need to be strengthened. We need to acquire some strength. Naturally, by ourselves, we're pretty weak. But this happens as we go to God in prayer. Prayer is God's way for us to obtain from Him what we need to do for this cosmic struggle. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, who gives generously to all men and without reproach, and will be given to him." Jesus said, "And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened to him." Another way to say that is that prayer is a means God has appointed for us to receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace for help in time of need." We need God to have mercy on us so we're not overcome by the enemy. And we need grace to help us fight him. You know, grace is the power of God to do in us what we cannot do ourselves. And we need that, and we need to ask. And in the midst of the battle, we need to be strong, but in the strength of His might. This is a kind of strength that isn't just instant, but it's a kind of strength that is worked in over time. If any of you have spent any time in the gym, you don't go from a 97-pound weakling to Charles Atlas in a week. Am I right? Some of you may not know who Charles Atlas is. That disturbs me because that means I'm getting old and irrelevant. Arnold Schwarzenegger. It's a persevering strength. It's a strength that comes from daily workouts in the prayer room. Have you got your personal prayer room with all the weights that you need to work out in it? On at least one occasion, the disciples were stymied by a demon who refused to come out when they told him to. And they went to Jesus and they were perplexed. We did everything you said and still this one won't come out. What's up? And Jesus said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." Some early manuscripts add "and fasting." That may or may not be the case. However, I think the point Jesus was making that many of our battles require that worked in strength over time. That persevering kind of strength requires that the power of God that comes through lingering in His presence. You know, it's not just a hasty Hail Mary as a car goes off the cliff. Or, you know, a quick blessing, muttering of grace at the dinner table. But a prayer life that is constant and continuous. One that is daily connected. I believe it's prayer life that begins every morning and continues throughout the day. I love the quote of God of John Bunyan. He said, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find Him the rest of the day." And you'll find that if you don't take time for prayer exercise in the morning, you usually don't find time the rest of the day. And we need to be those who are built up in the strength of the Lord. And finally, it's a strength that comes from heaven. It's His might, not ours. Be strong in the strength of His might. We're not asked to somehow summon up this extraordinary strength to battle a supernatural enemy. That's not our job. Our job is simply to ask and be strengthened in the strength of His might. Look at who we're battling against. Look at that phrase again. The rulers, the authorities against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. They're all unseen, powerful forces and powers. And we need God to firstly show us that this is truly going on. And secondly, we need the power from on high to combat these forces. And prayer is what gets us there. Finally, lastly, prayer is not a suggestion, it's a command. If you have no other reason for praying, you have this one. Prayer is a command. It's not that prayer is just a nice idea, or that prayer is for those who are spiritual. Prayer is part and parcel of who we are as Christians. Jesus assumed prayer was foundational when He said, "When you pray," He didn't say, "If you pray," or "On the off chance that you might pray, pray this way." In Luke 11:12, in Matthew 6:6, He says, "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room." And He taught the disciples. Now He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. I think it can be fairly argued from Scripture that those who do not pray, that those who are not in a regular habit and condition of prayer, who run from prayer, in fact, and do not embrace it, cannot be said to have a saving faith. Because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of prayer. And He longs to have us participate and join in that prayer. Prayer assumes the dependence of the believer upon his God. And if there's no evidence of that dependence, how can you fairly say that Jesus is Lord in your life? The command from the rest of the New Testament is the same. Pray. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Philippians 4:6. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's a good one. Pray without ceasing. Oh, there's been a lot of nitpicking over that verse. But I think what he's saying is not so much a command, but a revelation of a condition. That in the believer's life, prayer is an unceasing kind of thing. It goes on and on. It's an attitude that everything is by prayer. 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul tells Timothy, "Therefore I want the men in every place to pray." In Ephesians 6:18 that we just looked at, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and petition. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all kinds of prayer and all kinds of petition. S.D. Gordon said, "The greatest thing anyone can do for God and man is pray. It's not the only thing. It is not the only thing, but it's the place to start. It is the chief thing. The great people of earth are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer. We can get any number of hands to show for those. Nor yet those who can explain about prayer, but I mean those people who take time to pray." Well, I'm hopeful that this message will encourage you to pray. My prayer is that Summit Christian Fellowship wouldn't be noted, admired, or even praised for the size of our building, the number of people who attend, the quality of programs we run, or even the preaching of your pastor or our worship team, or our great heart for missions, but that we would be known as a people who pray. That this would be the house of prayer. That we would be a people who are single-mindedly devoted to prayer. I think everything flows out from that. Let's give ourselves to that. Would you stand and let's pray. Thank you for being so patient. I know I ran over, but got a little passionate. Heavenly Father, God of all mercy and grace, grant that we would be a people of prayer. Never fainting, always praying, devoted to prayer. Anoint our hearts and our minds for prayer today, tomorrow, and all throughout this year. Stir up within us the prayer of God that moves our heart and your hand in the world. Fill us with a passion to pray for our friends, our families, our neighbors, our churches, for one another, and for your saving power among the nations. Grant that we would engage in this cosmic battle that rages around us unseen, and join our hands in prayer for your great purpose on this earth, in public prayer and private prayer, in the sanctuary, in our homes. May our lives be steeped in prayer, filled with the Spirit of grace and supplication until your kingdom comes, your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. May we bow our knees and our hearts in sacrificial prayer, morning, noon, and night, for the purpose of God and the earth. Grant, O Lord, that we would pray those God-sized, scripture-saturated, faith-filled, hope-inducing prayers that would bear the stamp of heaven, and that would advance your kingdom and call your sheep from every tribe and nation, people and tongue on the earth, for the glory of Christ. And in his name we pray. And everyone said, amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Go in peace.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.